Been a couple weeks since you've heard it, so I'm going to say it again. Any time that I preach through a book, whether it's James or Judges or whatever, I know there's going to be portions, there are going to be portions that will be very difficult to go through, and there'll be portions that I'll simply skip over. And tonight's is just a little bit of both. I'm going to skip some, and the rest is difficult. And then from here, this point forward, we got some real doozies coming up. So anyway, the part that I'm going to skip over for the most part is chapter 10, with a couple of minor exceptions. It begins with a paragraph each about two different leaders of Israel, Tola and Jair, or Jer. Tola and Jer are the Millard Fillmore and the Franklin Pierce of Israel's leaders. Now, no, but a lot of you don't even know who I'm talking about here. But the thing is, we have their names, and we have this little tiny snapshot of each of them, but there's not much else to say. Millard Fillmore, Franklin Pierce were our 13th and 14th presidents, and there's just not much to say about either one of them, particularly anything that's good, I guess. But the first part of verse 6 in chapter 10, and then verse 15, pretty well sum up everything, not just in chapter 10, but really in so much of the Old Testament. So we're going to look at those two parts first, and then we'll move on. But verse 6 begins with this. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you know that last time that we were here, we were talking about Abimelech and how, anyway, how he was defeated. And the people of Israel once again did evil. And God allowed the perennial enemies of Israel, the Philistines, to conquer Israel. And they were sold into slavery to the Ammonites. And once that happened, Israel repented and cried out to God. And that's verse 15. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray." And they put away their foreign gods, and they began to look for a leader who would fight against the Ammonites who were holding them prisoner. And that's where we pick up in chapter 11. We're going to be talking about Jephthah. And he's kind of a footnote in what we call the Hall of Faith, if you remember that from Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, if you go back to chapter 11, because it talks about Moses and it talks about Enoch and Noah and Abraham and lots of other heroes of the faith in Scripture, but then in this last little part he says something like this. This is Hebrews 11:32. "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah." Now, those four men, three of them we've already covered, or we will after tonight. One of them we're going to cover in a two or three part message later on. But it doesn't say what they did. It doesn't say why they were considered faithful. Well, we're going to find out at least partly about that tonight. Jephthah was the son of Gilead. He wasn't the son of Gilead's wife, however. Follow that? His mother was a harlot, and because of that, the sons of Gilead's wife drove him away, chased him out. "You're no good." And in his desperation, he joined with this band of, what it tells us in verse 3, worthless men, and he started a life of looting and raiding and just general reckless living. And that's where we pick up in Judges chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 4 through 10. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. Judges chapter 11, verses 4 through 10. "It came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, 'Come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon.' So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?' And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, 'That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead.' So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, 'If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?' And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your word." Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this passage, which shows us a lot of different things, Lord. Sometimes we reject the one that you've sent to lead us. And I know that was the case with Jesus, that he even said that they have rejected the cornerstone. In this case, they rejected the one that could lead them, the one that God chose to lead them. And I pray, Lord, that you help each one of us today to recognize that you use broken things, you use broken people, you use people who may have come from backgrounds that we would judge as not good enough. And I just pray, Lord, that you would show us what you'd have us to learn from this passage here tonight. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we learned back in chapter 9, if you might remember, it's been a while back, but the parable of the trees, the olive tree, the fig tree, the grapevine, all rejected. They said, we don't want to lead the people. And, of course, it's a parable. But when all of those guys had rejected leadership, they had to turn to the bramble, something undesirable. And a bramble was considered... This bramble that we're talking about here is Jephthah, and he was considered fit to be mentioned in the Hall of Faith. Pretty incredible. One of the things that I remember from grade school and junior high is that somehow or another, the PE teacher or somebody would always pick two captains. There's always two captains. How they got to be chosen, I'm not really sure. But then you got to pick somebody, and then he got to pick somebody, and so on and so forth. And there was always this big dilemma. Do you pick your best friend who's really lousy at sports? Or do you pick the jerk who can hit the ball all the way to the schoolhouse, you know? Which one do you want on your team? Your friend's going to be mad if you don't pick him. But if you want to win, you want to pick the guy that can really hit the ball. Well, in many ways, that's what's happened here. Jephthah is the kid that nobody liked, but when it came time to choose a winner, they went running to Jephthah. Jephthah wasn't satisfied just to lead this army, though. He said if he did lead, and he said, if the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head? Shall I be able to lead you in all things? So in the midst of bargaining for control here, not just of Israel, but also for the brothers that drove him out, Jephthah makes a somewhat amazing statement. Remember, he's been living a reckless life of looting and raiding, and now he says, if the Lord delivers... He speaks about, really, a relationship with the Lord, and it doesn't appear that he probably knew him very well up until this point. We're going to see later that Jephthah really has a close working relationship with God, but this is the first indication that he even knows who he is. While he was out raiding and looting with worthless men, he must have been under some conviction from his earlier teachings. At any rate, the elders agree to allow Jephthah to rule over them, and one of his first acts of diplomacy is to send a message to the king of Ammon and say, why are you attacking us? What have you got against us? And the king answers him in verse 13. He says, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok, which I guess are rivers, and to the Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands peaceably. Now I had to do a little digging to find this, but Joshua's conquest of the Promised Land after they came up out of Egypt was approximately 1400 BC. Jephthah's time was about 300 years later, 300 years after they came up out of Egypt. Do you remember when they came up out of Egypt, when we were going through Joshua, what God told them to do to every single place that they conquered? He said, kill them all. And that seems so shocking and so hard for us to accept, but that's what he told them to do, destroy everything. And as I'm reading through the Bible, I just got through reading through something in 1 Samuel that said once again to kill every living thing, and it mentions nursing infants. And that's so hard for us to accept, but it's what God told them to do. Well, here's why. Because the ones that weren't destroyed 300 years later still carry a grudge, still want revenge on the people of Israel because they took our land. kind of makes me think of our own sin. And that's, we dealt with that a little bit this morning. But, you know, God, he forgives us if we repent. But the consequences of our sin remain. Israel sinned by not following God's instructions, not destroying Ammon, for example. And as a result of that, I know that God forgave them because the people came back and said, you know, be kind to us, remember us, restore us to you. It said in we have sinned, do to us whatever seems best to you, but deliver us this day, we pray. And so they've been forgiven, but those consequences remain. And that's true of any sin that we commit. When we commit a sin, we can ask forgiveness. God will cleanse us from that sin, but some of the effects, some of the ripples from that sin will continue. Jephthah then sends a reply. I'm not going to read all of this from verses 14 to 28, but here's what he says. He recounted how, during a time when they were wandering in the wilderness, Israel had asked to pass through the two, I don't know if you call them kingdoms or what, but Edom and Moab, but they weren't given permission. They wanted to pass through, but the king of that particular area, his name was Sihon, the king of the Amorites, he said, no, you may not come through our territory. And in fact, he gathered an army to fight against Israel. Verse 21. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all of his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated him. Thus, Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. Now, again, Jephthah gives the credit and the glory to God for all of this. The Lord God of Israel delivered these things. And it probably is one of the reasons that Jephthah is mentioned as one of the members of the Hall of Faith. It's an honorable mention because he doesn't get a lot of story there, but he's mentioned. The story that I read to you there from verse 21 comes from Numbers 21 and from Deuteronomy 2. Israel asked nicely to be allowed to pass through. They promised not to bother the vineyards or the fields. They even promised not to drink of any of the wells as they passed through. All they wanted was to go from point A to point B. And King Sihon would not allow them to pass, and he gathered forces against them. So when Israel defeated the Amorites, they took the fields and the vineyards and the wells that they promised they wouldn't touch, because they had a right to as conquerors. And here's something I want you to hear about that. The things that the king tried to cling to, the vineyards, the wells, the fields, he was forced to give up. Do we cling to things sometimes? And I just want you to think about that. There's a lot of times in our lives when we try to hold on so tight to something, and God may take it away from us if we're not careful, if we don't have the right motivations. Now, Jephthah prepares to fight these people once again, and in the midst of this fight, he makes a very, very foolish promise. Verses 30 and 31. Got to find him. Got to turn the page. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, and he said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, and listen to this, then it will be that whatever comes out of my doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Whatever comes out of the house when I get home, I will offer that as a burnt offering. And I get chills thinking about that. What a silly, incredibly stupid promise to make. What's going to come out of his house? And any time that I've studied that in the past, I just wonder, what were you thinking, you know? What would come running out of that house to greet you? In my house, it would be either my wife or my grandson out of the house, or my dog from under the porch, you know? And obviously a dog would not be an acceptable burnt offering. And Israel wasn't real fond of dogs anyway, as we kind of talked about today. So really the only alternative, I thought, was a family member. What else could come out? But then as I was researching this, because I find that to be incredible. What I mean by that is hard to believe, that anybody would make a promise like that. But lots of people back at that time kept pet lambs. You remember the passage where Nathan told David about this horrible story about a guy who only had one little lamb, and he carried it in the house with him, and it slept in his house, and he loved it like a child. And then the guy down the road who had thousands of sheep had a guest come by, and rather than kill one of his sheep to feed him, he took the man's lamb. And David was outraged. Do you remember all that? And Nathan said, and David said, "We've got to punish this guy." And Nathan said, "You are the man," because of what he had done with Bathsheba. Well, anyway, the point of that is that there were people who kept pet lambs. And I suppose he might have been thinking, when I get home, the little lamb is going to come springing out to meet me, and that's what I'll sacrifice. Long story, somewhat shorter. The Lord did indeed deliver the Ammonites, and Israel was victorious, and Jephthah headed home. Verse 34. When Jephthah came to his house in Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing, and she was his only child. Now, we've all seen the films of soldiers coming home from duty and being greeted by the wife and the children. And there, I just saw this picture this past week, which is what I consider to be an iconic picture in history, when the Vietnam prisoners of war were brought back home. And one of the guys is coming off the plane, and it shows his wife and two or three of his children running with open arms to greet him. I think you'd know the picture if you saw it. And that's what I think about. They're excited to have their hero, the great hero of the battle, coming home. And anytime I see that where some, you know, they always surprise the kids in assemblies at school, and some guy's dressed up like a clown, and he pulls off the mask or whatever, and it's dad back from the war. And it just brings tears to see these joyous reunions. What it brought to Jephthah was tears, but not tears of joy. It says he tore his clothes in symbolic mourning. He told his daughter, "I've made a vow to the Lord." And there's no indication, at least in the scripture, that he actually told her what the vow was. But here's her response in verse 36. "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." Now, because of this, I think Jephthah's daughter should have got an honorable mention in the Hall of Faith also, because she accepted her fate, really not even knowing for sure what it was at this point. But anyway, she asked for 2 months to be allowed to go away with her friends, it says, to bewail her virginity on the mountains. Now, I want you to know this wasn't a 2-month spring break to Fort Lauderdale that she was going on. She was going to the mountains to mourn her virginity. And there's all kinds of different ways to look at this, I've discovered, but it was a farewell party, and it was a time of mourning. All the different ways to look at this are this. One of them is, she came back home, and her father then offered her up as a burnt offering. Another one is that she was dedicated to the Lord and lived the rest of her life as a virgin and never knew a man, because that's one of the things that it says in verse 39. She was dedicated to the Lord, and for the rest of her life she knew no man. But what it said in verse 31 was, "I will offer it up as a burnt offering." Only one other place in Scripture is there any reference to the burnt offering of a human: Abraham and Isaac. And we all know that God provided a ram for the sacrifice there. Well, there's a lot of different morals to this story, I think. First of all, don't make promises to the Lord, vows that you can't keep. We've all promised things to God and to other people that we've not fulfilled. In the book of Ecclesiastes, and I didn't look up the verse, but we're told that it's better not to make a vow than it is to make a vow and not keep it. It's so much better not to promise something and then fail to keep that promise than it is just to not make a promise at all. Everything about the vow that Jephthah made goes against Scripture, other Scripture. Human sacrifice is forbidden in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Would God have looked less favorably on breaking a vow that probably should never have been made, or on breaking the Levitical law? Either way, Jephthah is going to be sinning against God. And I really don't know the answer to that. We've said it a lot of different times. Sin is sin. Sacrificing his daughter as a burnt offering goes against Levitical law. That's a sin. Breaking the vow, that's a sin. Either one of them obviously can be forgiven, but still, like we said earlier, sin has consequences. The consequence of breaking a vow to the Lord is severe. But the consequence of breaking the law, in this case, killing your child, is going to have lasting consequences. Most of the commentators that I read, I think they just couldn't accept that Jephthah killed his daughter. And so they believed that she just lived the rest of her life as a virgin. But I know what Scripture says, and it says he vowed to offer her up as a burnt offering. Either way, it's a horrendous thought. I don't have the answer to what it was. And we're going to find out that his struggles are going to continue in chapter 12 with a brand new enemy. And we'll examine that next time. But I think about all the times that I've made a vow to you, to God. And that's one of the things I say at every wedding ceremony that I've ever performed. These vows are not just between him and her. God's in the center of it. God is a witness to the vows. And when we make a vow, in a wedding ceremony, for example, we're promising God. And when we break that vow, we're breaking a vow to God. A lot of them are much less complicated than that, but, you know, I promise or I make a vow that I'll do this. I'll come see you, or I'll make an effort to get something ready for Carolyn or whatever, you know, that kind of stuff. And if I don't get it done, it's not just the people who are disappointed in my actions that I've broken a vow to. It's God. And we have to be careful to keep the promises that we make, not just to the people that we know, but to God. The converse of that, I guess, to some extent is this. Don't make stupid vows that you can't keep. I'll just never understand what was running through Jephthah's mind when he made that promise. And I'm sure he thought, you know, God's going to be pleased with me making this vow. But I don't believe he was. Moral of the story, keep your promises. Don't promise things that you can't keep. If that makes sense, let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this passage that shows us the importance of being careful what we promise, being careful what we say. But I also thank you, Lord, that you've shown us that the vows that we make to you are sacred and we must keep them. Lord, I know that we talked this morning that sin is sin and all sin is displeasing in your sight. You hate it. But I just pray, Lord, that we recognize that sins are forgivable, and you will, if we repent and turn from our sin, that you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yet, consequences of our sin will remain. So we must, Lord, be careful in seeking to do your will in all things. I thank you for so many folks who've been mentioned in what we call the Hall of Faith because of the actions that they took and the faith that they had in you, the trust that Jephthah showed, that the Lord is the one who delivered. And I pray, God, that we can see that in each one of our victories, each one of the things that may be accomplished with us as a participant, but truly it was you who accomplished it. And I thank you, Lord, for all that you've accomplished here in my life, in this church, and in the lives of each person here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. And I pray this now in your name. Amen.